Well, good morning again, and welcome again. The other day I was reading a magazine. If you didn't know this, it's kind of a fun perk. If you go to Penn Yan Library, I don't know if Dundee has this, you can get back issues of magazines if you lift the rack up and you can check them out and take them home. So that's something I learned, Kaylee and I learned a few years ago, and we try to take advantage of it when we can. So yesterday we went to the library, got a few magazines, and I got one from March. And so I was looking through it and reading the articles, you know, looking at the ads, things like that. And I noticed several things were missing. There were no face masks. There was no social distancing. There were no mentions of unprecedented or uncertain times, flattening the curve, nothing like that. It was not there. And actually, I looked at the front. I was like, this must be like, well, yeah, technically last year's, but this must be several years old. And no, it was just March 2020. And it's amazing how much our world has changed, obviously, in 9 months. So, going into 2021, it's the new year, and I don't think I'll take away from John's message. I saw when I sat down that he was also going to talk about this. But when, you know, going into 2021, there were three questions I often think of, especially this past year. And one is, are things going to get better, or are things going to get worse, or are things going to stay relatively the same? And looking back on this past year, most of my life actually didn't change that much. We didn't meet here at church for a few months, but other than that, you know, some things got canceled and there were events. A lot of Penn Yan Village events got canceled, like Starshine and things like that I missed. But the core of my life and my family, I don't know, maybe it didn't change as much as I thought it would. But this next year, again, we don't know what it holds. So the question I've been thinking about, and I want us to think about here for just a few minutes, is how can we enter 2021 without fear and enter 2021 with peace? Because if you are like me, I struggle with fear, especially in this new year, because I really, you know, things may get better, but we know mankind, we know history. Things generally do not go in God's direction when it comes to the world scheme. So I find going into 2021, it's very easy for me to go into the year with fear and not with peace. So in thinking of this question, how can I enter 2021 with peace? I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Yeah, Hebrews chapter 12. And I want to look at verses 1 to 3. And there's four things here that I see that I can apply to my life. And hopefully you can see maybe a couple things you can apply to your life as well. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. This comes right after the faith chapter, where it discusses, you know, the heroes of faith and many other people who it says they were stoned, they died, they were jeered at, they went through hard times, much harder than I went through this past year for sure. So Hebrews 12 verses 1 to 3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses from chapter 11 to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. Think of all the hostility he endured from sinful people. Then you won't become weary and give up. So four things I draw from this as I enter the new year. The first one is in verse 1, where it says to strip off every weight, and King James says lay aside every weight. And I find it interesting that the author of Hebrews makes a distinction, and he puts it in the same phrase, but he talks about laying aside the weight that slows you down, and then he also talks about the sin that so easily trips us up. So he kind of makes a distinction there between things that weigh us down and sin that trips us up. So this first one is actually, I think, the biggest one as I think about applying this to my life. The things that weigh me down that may not in their essence be evil or be wrong, but they weigh us down. And I don't know what that is for you. We often talk about hobbies or idols or things that just waste our time. So, you know, you have to look at your own life and be honest with your own life. My story, it's definitely social media. I love technology. I enjoy looking at what people say. And so for me, that is definitely one of the things that I know weighs me down. And this past year, obviously, we've heard a lot about social media. And there's one thing I noticed that I think if I could summarize social media in 2021, and especially Facebook, it's something I saw, I think it was in April or May. I wish I would have taken a screenshot. I didn't, and now it's too late. But it was right after COVID came out and masks were required and everyone was really arguing about that. It was, in the heat of the moment. There was a mega church pastor who actually I wasn't very familiar with. He put a video up on Facebook and it went viral of his view of the masks. And I'm not going to say whether he was pro or con because that's besides the point. But he put up his view of the mask. He had a 5-10 minute video and it went viral. And of course, when things go viral on Facebook, you get all kinds of opinions. So I had two friends who are both conservative Mennonite, and they, I went on Facebook one morning, and this is how I saw the video, and right back to back, they both shared the video with a comment, and it was literally, the comments were right on top of each other. So perfect screenshot opportunity, and I missed it. But one of them gave it a thumbs up and said, "We need more godly men like this who stand up for the truth." And you can probably guess what the next comment was. My second friend said, "If this is what Christ looks like, we should not be called Christians," or something to that effect. And, big thumbs down. So polar opposite views of the same video. And they were both conservative Mennonites. One is a Beachy, and one is, I think they might both be considered Beachy. So, you've seen that, I'm sure. We've all seen that this past year. And, some may call that sin. I don't know. I'm not here to debate that. But in my life, seeing all those different polar opposites and the negativity, I know it bogged me down. I don't think I can deny that in my life. So when I think of applying this, that's of laying aside the weight that so easily, that slows us down, that's one of the things I think in my life. Again, for your life, as you go into this next year, what are the things that maybe God is calling you to lay aside, even though they might not be evil in and of themselves? The second thing he says is the sin that trips us up. And here again, you have to, be honest with your life. But as you reflect on 2020, are there sins, are there things that came between you and God that were of Satan, that were, in disobedience of his word or his will, that affected your life? And again, you have to be honest with your own life and repent of that and go into 2021, changed from or not doing that anymore. The third thing he says is still in verse 1. He says, "Let us run with endurance." I think King James says, "patience, the race that God has set before us." So if you're like me, I don't set many New Year's resolutions, but I have a few things in mind. And so going into 2020, I had a few goals in mind for my family, for some financial goals for the house, things like that. And, 2020 had a way of kind of wrecking those ideals because business was uncertain, income was uncertain there for a while. So 2020 was just basically destroyed all of that. And it made me really look at my own life and ask myself, if my perfect world doesn't happen, or if my five ideals don't happen, am I okay with that? Or do I hold those so closely to myself that if they don't happen or life messes them up, that I become bitter and angry and I take my eyes off God because my five ideals or goals didn't happen? So part of, I think, running the race with endurance or with patience is simply acknowledging that not everything that I want to happen is going to happen. And I need to be okay with that. I need to, going into this next year, whatever my 3 to 5 goals are, I need to hold them with an open hand and say, "God, if these do or don't happen, I still want to run my race with patience. I still want to endure through this next year, even if my perfect year doesn't happen." And then the fourth thing I see here is in verse 2. He says, and this I think is really the main point, but keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. King James says the author and finisher. God is the source of our faith. He is the source of our life. And Jesus knows what it is to lose everything. I sit here and I know this past year some income was lost, some businesses were hurt, but we all, as far as I know, we all still have our homes. We all still have clothes. We all still have, I think, a vehicle. Jesus, first of all, he left everything in heaven behind, and then he ultimately gave his life. None of us have given our life, obviously. We're all still here. And so he is that the person that we need to keep our eyes on as we go through this next year. I also had to think of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You don't need to turn there. Verses 19 to 20. And I know this; these verses are in context. Paul's speaking about sexual immorality and being pure, keeping our bodies pure. But he says that you have been bought with a price, and your body is not your own. It is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and you've been bought with a price. And so the challenge for myself going into this coming year is to remember that I am not my own. And yes, we want to be wise, and yes, I do need to take care of my family, and you know, yes to all those, you might say, common sense things, but at the same time, I am called to set my eyes on Jesus and to remember that my body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and I am not my own. So again, my challenge for myself and for all of us as we go into 2021 is to not enter with fear, but to enter with joy. It is amazing, but I saw again in China, their persecution is on the rise. Pastors are being again arrested, but yet the church in China is probably the most joyful. And they're definitely, I think they're still the fastest growing or very, very fast growing. So even if 2021, you know, hits us hard again, let's enter it with peace, and let's enter it in faith, and let's enter it with joy, even though there's so many unknowns. So again, the four things I see here are this: to lay aside or strip off the weight that weighs you down, the sin that trips us up, to run with endurance or patience, a race that we are called to run, and ultimately to keep our eyes and our focus on Jesus. So let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for everyone who's here. Be with those who are not here, who regularly attend as well. And thank you for the beginning of a new year. And thank you for, I guess, the blank canvas that we have in our own lives. We obviously cannot control events around us, but we can control what we focus on in each of our own individual lives. And may we focus on you and keep our eyes on you as the author and finisher of our faith. Go with us this morning, be with the Sunday school teachers and John as he brings the message. In Jesus' name, amen.
Lord, we thank you for this hour. Thank you for this time together. Thank you for the opportunity we have to meet in your house. And we pray your blessing on John as he preaches your word. May he do so with confidence and boldness, and may he do it on the authority of your written word. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.
Good morning to everyone this morning. Especially welcome the visitors. Glad you chose to join us. I want to also welcome those who are not able to be here in person but are joining us online. We welcome you as well to worship with us here. Especially thank Chad for both the devotional and also the last song there. God Still Reigns. Especially appreciate in the devotional your honesty about some fear facing the next year. I think anyone who looks at the next year honestly is probably going to have a few concerns at least, and possibly some fear. So thank you for that, and also just simply the reminder again that God still reigns. So I want to welcome you all to a new year. I know it's a couple days old, but it's still pretty much new. Christmas is behind us now, and hopefully you all were able to spend at least some time with family and friends. I know we were. And we as a family would like to thank you again for your generosity to us as a family during this season. The one plate full of goodies barely survived the short ride home the one Sunday. So today is the first Sunday of 2021. Most of us probably haven't accomplished too much in the last 2 days. So for a lot of us, the new year officially begins tomorrow as we go back to work and back to whatever we do, back to school. So I have some thoughts to share concerning the new year. And maybe kind of random. I will confess, I did look back. 3 years ago, I also had a New Year's message. And I look back to that and was kind of tempted to just rerun the thing. And I thought about when Chad said something about reading a magazine from a year ago. I look back at what I said 3 years ago, and a lot of it really is still very relevant. As we face a new year, yes, maybe some things are different, but a lot of things, we still need to trust God. We still need to follow where he's leading us. There's a lot of things that we talk about facing a new year that's no different this year than there has been in the past. So yes, there are some things different, but a lot of things are still very much the same. So I did change it up some, but I found it very interesting, and Chad mentioned that as well, looking back. Some things change, some things are still very much the same. Now, in a lot of ways, I would much sooner preach about Christmas than I would about a new year. I find it much easier to look back and understand how God worked it all out back then, leading up to what we know as Christmas and Christ coming, then I find it difficult to look ahead and trust that he'll continue to do the same in the future as he has in the past. I know Christmas can be a difficult time for some, different reasons possibly. Probably some of the hardest is if there's now a gap in the circle that's left by a person who's no longer there. I know that, you know, all of us have different experiences in Christmas. This year, I'm sure especially there were some plans that were changed or not made because of current situation. People you normally see, things you normally do that you may not have been able to do this year. Nevertheless, I think the Christmas season is still a season of promise. Even as commercialized as it's become, it's still a time for us as Christians to celebrate the birth of our Savior when he came to earth, you know, 2,000 years ago. I had a customer ask me here a couple weeks ago, I was going to say she was obviously of another religion, but I shouldn't say that. She asked us if we celebrate Christmas, and I said, well, absolutely, that's the birth of Christ. And she didn't go beyond that, I didn't go beyond that, but I think it's a lesson for us as Christians to not shy away from celebrating Christmas, even though the world has taken it way the wrong direction. So we know that Jesus' birth was one more step in God's continuing plan, a plan that God began when he first placed mankind here on this earth and gave man a choice and then watched as man chose his own way instead of God's. And he made a plan then because God requires justice as a payment for man's sin, but his love desired a way that man could be reconciled, even though the payment for that sin was more than what man could ever pay on our own. His plan then continued through Jesus' life on earth, his teaching, his death. And while those particular phases of God's plan have been completed, we still believe that there is more of his plan yet to come. And while the details of those future steps are not totally clear, how that's going to all happen, we can rest assured that God has the future steps just as well planned out as he did the steps that have already been completed. If we look back at some of the people surrounding Jesus' first coming, there was a lot of questions, a lot of uncertainty, even a lot of misunderstanding that surrounded his first coming, even by those who were very sincere. And so I think we are allowed a fair bit of uncertainty today as we look at the next phase, or whatever that may be, his second coming. Even as they weren't quite sure back then, I think we are not quite sure today. Even those closest to him, his parents, the disciples, didn't fully understand what was happening at the time. So I think we can make some allowance for ourselves if we have some uncertainty as well in facing the future. And just as we look back at those past events, and they all make perfect sense to us now, I think someday our present situation will make perfect sense to a future generation. I found it very interesting to look at the events and prophecies leading up to Jesus' first coming, prophecies that were made hundreds of thousands of years before, hundreds or thousands, by men who I'm sure didn't fully understand what they were prophesying, didn't really even understand what they were saying, but they were led by God to prophesy. Events locally and otherwise that placed Joseph and Mary in Bethlehem at just the right time, a time that probably didn't feel very right to them, or at least not very right to Mary. But God had the details worked out, and we look back and see how those details all worked out. So today, as we look back at the past year and forward to a new year, I want to borrow a verse for this next year that was used to describe the first Christmas. And the verse is Galatians 4, verse 4, and I won't be reading much here, but it just simply says, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son." And the verse continues beyond that. The phrase I want to look at here is the fullness of time. If we look at the New Living Translation, it says the right time. So if we want to look at that verse, that's when the right time was come, God sent his Son. So God led his people through events in the Old Testament. Starting back at Abraham, he promised them a nation when the time was right. And that was God's time, not Abraham's time. If you remember the story there, Abraham kind of took it in his own hands there and tried to rush God's plan a bit. But God continued his plan when the time was right. He then used different events, famines and whatnot, to lead them to Egypt when the time was right. A place where even though their situation there was unpleasant, slavery, they were in a sense a sheltered area where they could grow in number as a nation, they could prosper. And later when the time was then right again, God led them out of Egypt, taught them lessons in the wilderness, and eventually led them into the land that he had originally promised back to Abraham quite a while before. And then eventually, God fell silent for 400 years. After many prophecies, leadings, miracles, for many years, God simply fell silent for a number of hundred years. Now, I know that we look at the 4,000 years, maybe 400 is a small number, but to have, you know, four centuries of no word from God, no miracles, no leading, no new prophecy, that was quite a while, and I'm sure many probably doubted or even forgot God's existence. In fact, if I'm not mistaken, those silent years were when men like Socrates and a lot of those other men would have introduced what's known as the modern age of philosophy, introduced a lot of what modern men look at as wisdom, but man's wisdom, not God's wisdom. But God stayed silent during those years until, as Galatians says, the time was right. And his next appearance brought the biggest change that history has seen up until this point as he unveiled the next phase of his plan, the birth of his own son and the death and all of that included there, the plan of salvation, was unveiled there in God's next appearance. And the verse in Galatians, again, just tells us that God was right on time with that event, the fullness of time, 400 years of silence, and then when the time was right. For reasons that God himself only understood, that was the perfect time for the next phase to happen. So what does the fullness of God's time look like to us today? Big ways and small ways. As was mentioned, you know, a year ago, none of us knew what this last year would bring. Probably good we didn't. None of us know what the next year is going to bring either. We have no idea what the changes might or might not be. But do we believe that God continues to allow and bring events in the fullness of his time, as he has in the past? Do we trust we'll be able to look back in the future, understand what he is doing, even if we can't understand it right now? So I want to leave that phrase with you guys, fullness of time, the right time, God's time. Let's remember those phrases as we go forward. God has a fullness of time that he is working that doesn't necessarily make sense to us at this point. So moving on. Looking at New Year's, we shouldn't just wait for New Year's to do this, but the end of one year and the beginning of another is often a good time to pause and look back, think about where we've been and also where we are going. So as we stand kind of at this point here, we can look in two directions, back to the past or forward to the future. And looking ahead brings, yes, uncertainty, but also brings some promise. We don't know what all is going to happen, but if we look ahead with some optimism and look ahead trusting God, there is still promise ahead of us. Looking back then brings some reflection. Possibly, hopefully, we can learn some wisdom, gain some wisdom from past experience, and apply that as we move forward. So looking back,
What's the purpose of looking back? Couple points. To learn from our experiences. If you never learn from what you've done, you're most likely going to do the same thing again. To see if we've gained or lost ground. You know, Chad talked about some personal goals he had. Maybe they were financial, maybe whatever. We can also have goals. We'll talk about that a little more later. But in other ways as well, did we gain or lose ground spiritually? Whatever. We can kind of take stock of that. We can see where God has led us in this last year. Maybe some things have changed, maybe they have not. But where is God, where did he lead us, and where are we today? And hopefully maybe gain a clearer picture of God's will and his direction for our future by seeing where and how he has directed us in the past. If we can kind of look back and say, well, he's brought us here, where will he maybe take us beyond here? I think this is very important here at the new year to stop and look back at the path that we have walked and how that has led up to this. And, you know, that decision resulted in this action, whatever, and then make changes where it's needed from there. Some things that didn't seem very clear at the time now make a lot more sense. And hopefully, if we're honest, we can see where God is leading us through those. And hopefully, again, this would increase our confidence that as we continue to trust him in the future, he'll continue to lead us as he has in the past. Now, the end of the year is when a lot of businesses take inventory. They count what they have. They do some numbers. They kind of maybe talk to their accountant. They balance out the numbers, and they determine if they had a good year or a bad year, if they had profit, if they had loss this last year. And they do this not so much to rejoice at their profits or cry at their losses, although I'm sure there probably is some of that as well, but to see where and how they can make changes for the coming year. Make some adjustments, learn from what their past experience, and make adjustments for the next year. They can't change what happened the past year, but a wise person will, hopefully with God's help, use what he has learned this last year to plan for the next year. And this applies to a lot of areas, practical areas, spiritual areas, relationship areas, all of that. If you would, turn with me to Psalm 90. This was a psalm that was most likely written by Moses. And it says, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. And he is praying this to God. And I think as we look at this, it puts our lives, both past, present, and future, kind of in perspective compared to the greatness and eternalness of God. So Psalm 90, verse 1 and 2, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. So Moses here is just saying, God, you have been a constant. You have been something that's been there long before we ever were, and you will continue to be there long after we are gone. And you have provided a foundation that we can build our lives on since the beginning of time. In all generations, it says. Verse 3, thou turnest man to destruction, and sayest, return, ye children of men, for 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. So as I've said before, time is irrelevant to God. That's always an interesting concept that I look at. God doesn't operate by time. And the nearest we can kind of come to understanding that here, he says that 1,000 years of our time are but a watch in the night, just a few hours to God. So what we look at as a huge stretch of time is very short to God. Verse 5, thou carriest them away as a flood. They are as a sleep in the morning. They are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up, and the evening is cut down and withereth. So our time here is very short, our time. Morning to evening, just a grass that grows in the morning is gone by evening, barely a day on God's timetable. If we go to James, he refers to our life as just simply a vapor that's here for a time and then disappears. Now, we all know how fleeting a vapor is. I mean, it's here, it's gone. That's how our life is. Verse 7, if we are consumed by thine anger and by thy wrath, we are troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. Now we know that nothing is hidden from God. He knows everything. Nothing is secret. Everything is open before him. Verse 9, for all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 70 years, which would be 70. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. So we are not promised a full life, 70 years, 80 years, we're not promised that, or even a life of ease. In fact, we're kind of promised hard work and occasionally some trouble here. And it's kind of been that way ever since Adam and Eve sinned, were forced to leave the Garden of Eden. Sorrows are simply now part of the world that we live in, and we should not be surprised when we encounter those. Verse 12, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. So we are asked to number our days here, and that kind of gives the idea that our days are limited. There's a certain amount. They're not just unlimited. We can just expect to live forever. But our days are numbered. They're limited. There's only so many of them. The more limited something is, the more valuable it becomes. Maybe as we get older, we realize that time was not given us to squander. Let's realize that our life is short, and we are to use the limited time that we have been given, use it wisely. Verse 13, return, O Lord, how long? Let it repent thee concerning thy servants. O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. So the sorrows and trials in this life, in part, make us simply long more for the Lord's return. If we had it too nice here, we probably wouldn't want something better. Verse 16, let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands establish thou it. So we are still unfinished projects in God's hands. He still has a plan for us. He still continues to mold us and shape us. And it's not always clear to us what he has planned for us, but that comes over time. So what can we learn from this psalm? On the one hand, it sounds discouraging. Life is trouble, life is pain, and sometimes it seems God intentionally brings us through those times for whatever reason he has, whether to make us stronger, whether to chip away the unnecessary stuff. I don't know if any of you guys have experienced that or not, but it seems that way sometimes. I think it's written to show us that we aren't to expect everything to be great. Maybe we look back at the last year, it didn't seem like we gained a whole lot. We had some major setbacks, whatever that may be. Maybe it just feels like we're treading water. We're not gaining, we're not losing, we're just kind of stuck right here. Maybe we even question if God had good in mind. But again, this psalm, God hasn't promised everything easy, but he has promised us a reward if we are faithful. A couple things to remember. God is God, and we are not. If we had been God this past year, we might have done things differently. Who all would raise their hand to that one? God's in control. We are not. God allows no accidents. Nothing has happened that he did not allow. That doesn't mean that events always please or make sense to him. Not everything that happens pleases God or pleases us, although he does understand what is happening. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9 says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God has proved himself trustworthy in the past, even if it may not have appeared so right at the time, and he will continue to prove trustworthy in the future. God's ways and reasonings are not reduced to human understanding. God did not intend for man to be able to figure him out any more than we as adults expect a newborn to be able to understand the things that we do. And that's probably one of the best ways we can compare in our limited knowledge is if you look at the newborn on your lap or even the one-year-old, do you expect them to be able to balance your checkbook, to drive your car, to make life decisions? We laugh. We say, well, there's no way that they are capable of doing that. And yet the gap between a newborn and us is this big, and the gap between our understanding and God's understanding is infinitely big. So we need to kind of remember that we simply are not able to understand God and exactly what He has planned for us. God has a much bigger picture that only He sees, that we will never be able to fully understand in this life. Only in heaven will we be able to understand His divine plan. 1 Corinthians 13:12 uses the illustration of seeing through a glass dimly, darkly. Gives the idea of maybe a tinted glass or a dirty window pane, or when you drop a pebble in the pond, the ripples kind of distort the view. Either way, we cannot see things clearly at this point, but we are also promised that one day we will understand completely, just as God knows us now. We'll be known even as we are known. So as God knows us completely now, someday we are given the promise that we will also know as completely. As we look forward to the new year, I want to look at the example in the life of Paul. If you would, turn to Philippians chapter 3. Verses 4 through 14. Again, familiar verses. Paul talking about himself here. Philippians 3, verse 4. Paul says, "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any man thinketh that he hath, whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day, the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness that is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which were behind, and reaching forth into those things which were before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." So Paul here gives us a good example of both looking back at his past and looking forward to the future. In verse 4 through 6 there, he looks back at all that he had accomplished on his own strength. By man's standards of that day, he was really somebody. He came from a good family. He was blameless according to the law. He had a great education. And he was very zealous in enforcing the law as he understood it. Yet in verse 7, he acknowledges that these things were really all about him and very little about God. And he willingly gives them up in exchange for a knowledge of the true God. Verse 10, his goal is to know God better. His number one goal is to know God better. And verse 12, he acknowledges though he has made some progress towards this goal, he still has a very, very long way to go. Not as though I had already attained, but I'm still following after. And verse 13 and 14, he recognizes that in able to attain the prize he is reaching for, he will need to lay aside and forget those things from the past that would drag him down. We know that Paul doesn't actually literally forget his past. If he would, he wouldn't be mentioning it here. And he brings it up numerous times in other places as well. So he does not forget his past. But even though he's made some serious mistakes, he does not let his past hinder him from pressing on towards his goal. So there's sometimes a fine line between learning from our past mistakes and not being able to let go of them and move on. Verse 13 uses the word forgetting. And like we just said, Paul didn't literally forget because he continues to talk about it, but he realized that's in the past. He can no longer undo it, and he does not let it become a weight that slows him down. In 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, Paul is asking God to remove his thorn in the flesh. And after the third time, God said, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." And God was telling Paul to move on. In spite of his whatever that was, in spite of his troubles, that God's strength is sufficient to carry him through the future, regardless of what happened in the past or is happening in the present. And Paul's answer then in verse 10, if we were to look there, says, "Therefore I take pleasure in my infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." And so Paul realizes it's God's power, not his own, that would get him through the hard times that he was in there and he was in the future. And almost sounds like he's looking forward to those hard times just so he can see God's power at work. And there's a challenge. How many of you pray, "God, give me some hard times so I can see your greatness"? It's kind of like praying for patience. There's only a couple ways of getting patience, and most of it is going through trying times. And the same way with God's strength here. So a lot of us would like to see that without going through what it takes to get there. So as we, like Paul, press on toward the mark, what are we to do? The year ahead is a clean slate. It's a new chapter opening in our lives. And like we said before, it can be filled with promise or with fear. And Joshua chapter 3, the first five verses. Again, an interesting statement is made here. Joshua chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. "And Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host, and they commanded the people, saying, 'When you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests and Levites bearing it, then you shall remove from your place and go after it," or get up and follow it. "There shall be a space between you and it about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye go. For ye have not passed this way heretofore.' And Joshua said to the people, 'Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among us.'" So here we have the children of Israel. The spies had gone out to the promised land. They had looked it over. They had returned. We have the story of Rahab in there and how she saved the spies. And they're now preparing to cross the Jordan River into the promised land. And the phrase I want to look at here, verse 3 and 4, Joshua is giving instructions to the people. He says, okay, now, coming up tomorrow, okay, 3 days from now, the Ark of the Covenant is going to move again. That was kind of their sign they followed. And he's saying, you guys are familiar with the Ark. You know what it signifies. You followed it in the past now, or up until now. Continue to follow that because the way by which you must go, you have not passed this way before. And that's kind of an interesting phrase. You're going to go see some things that you guys haven't seen before. You're going to experience some things you guys haven't experienced before. And I think that's great instructions for us today. We don't know the future, don't know the next year, and none of us have passed through 2021 yet. We have through 2020, but we have not through 2021. And so Joshua's instructions here are to follow something that they know, that we know is sure, something that they and we have trusted in past years, something that has always been a sure guide in the past. And in their case, as should be ours, they did follow God's leading and direction into the unknown land. And we know that the land held some fear. There was a lot of uncertainties, but there was also a lot of promise to be found in the new land as well. And those that trusted and followed did experience that promise. So Joshua's reminding them that, as the two spies that brought back the good report said, that as God has already gone before them, God prepared the way, all they have to do now is follow it. And his only limitation really was when they chose to not trust him and not follow him. And the same is still true for us today. New Year's also is the time resolutions. I know Chad talked some about this again. I find it kind of interesting. New Year's kind of all follows the same thought. Goals. Do we make goals? Are goals something that we do, or do we prefer to just kind of take life as it comes? If we never make goals, then we never have to worry about trying to achieve them. And too often, we lack the dedication to achieve those goals. Studies show the average New Year's resolution barely lasts a month. That's why there's a lot of treadmills for sale in March and February, because it doesn't last. So a true goal or resolution is something that a person assigns a very high priority, something they focus on. They don't allow themselves to be distracted by other things, something they devote their time and energy to, and something that they're very intentional about doing. Goals are generally not reached by accident. If they reach them by accident, it probably wasn't much of a goal to begin with. So it's also important to remember that as we focus on something, give it priority, something else generally gets pushed, shall we say, to the back burner. We can't focus on everything with the same priority. And that isn't really a bad thing, but I think it's important to decide what is priority and what is not. If we're going to have a goal, we're going to also have to be then okay with the non-priority things taking a second place. Goals involve sacrifice. If it's something worth working towards, we will probably have to give up something else to achieve it. Hebrews 12:1 says, "Lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Now, a person running a race has one goal in mind, and that is the finish line. And depending on the type of race, he's trying to reach the finish line first, or he's trying to best his own time from the last time, whatever. But either way, he only takes along what is necessary to accomplish that goal. He doesn't carry his lunch, he doesn't carry his iPad or his fishing pole or his umbrella. Now, as much as those things are necessary in everyday life, this person is willing to go hungry, not check his emails or social media, run past his favorite fishing hole, whatever his hobby is, and even get rained on if it means reaching his goal of the finish line quicker. So he's willing to lay aside the things that he would otherwise put it as priority in order to reach that goal. Now, the Bible gives a few examples of people who have made resolutions. And a resolution or a goal, I'm not going to make the difference there. There are some differences. Daniel 1, verse 8 says, "Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank." Now, Daniel and his three friends were obeying what they had been taught earlier without hesitation. Regardless of what the consequences might be, they had made a resolution, and they were willing to sacrifice whatever comforts, even to their life possibly, in order not to break that resolution there. Later on, chapter 3, King Nebuchadnezzar threatened to throw the three men in the fiery furnace, and he questioned if their God could save them, and they answered, "O king, we are not careful to answer thee in this manner." Or, "We don't need time to think about this. We don't have to have a little committee meeting here and think about this. We already know the answer." It's already been settled in our minds that whether or not God would deliver them, we are not going to bow to your image. And later on then, when the king passed a decree that people only worshipped him, Daniel went ahead and prayed to God anyway, and the verse says, just as he had always done. So something that he had resolved to do, had decided to do a long time before, and he didn't change his resolution even when it became very difficult to keep those resolutions. So these men are examples of having made resolutions early in life, sticking to them regardless of the consequences that might come or of the sacrifices that might be required to keep them. These resolutions were probably not developed overnight, probably something they didn't decide December 31st that they're going to do the next year. But it was something that they had made a conscious choice in their life. This is what they're going to do, and they're going to stick to them no matter what comes. So what should our goals be for the coming year? Certainly okay to make some practical goals. I think God wants us to be responsible in practical areas, whatever that might be. New habits. Supposedly it takes about 2 months to form a habit. So if you can practice something for 2 months, it does become part of your life, and that can be good, it can be bad. I have a list of verses that should give us some goals if you're lacking direction for goals in the next year. So I'll read these verses, just follow along. Micah 6:8, "He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God." 1 Peter 3, verse 15, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Mark 12:30 and 31, "Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. This is the first commandment. The second is like it, namely this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none greater commandment than these. Ephesians 6:11, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Psalm 119:11, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Romans 12:2, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Psalm 16:16, how much better it is to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding rather than silver. Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Ecclesiastes 9:10, whatsoever thy hand findest to do, do it with all thy might. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So God in his wisdom doesn't always show us what the future holds. He only asks that we trust him for each day, like he did for the children of Israel. He provides manna. We talked this morning about our daily bread, not our weekly bread, or if you get paid bi-weekly. But God provides on a daily basis for what we need. And let's continue to trust him as we look to the next year, that he knows when the time is right for whatever he has planned. His view of the situation is much wider than ours, much more complete than ours. And our responsibility is simply to be faithful. We are called to trust him when we don't know the way, to follow as he leads where we have not been before, and also to cultivate godly goals and habits that bring honor and glory to him. With these thoughts, let's stand for prayer and remain standing then for a song. Father in heaven, we thank you for your faithfulness through this last year, through the good times and the hard times. We thank you for your promises that you give to us, that you will continue to guide and direct us if we trust you to do so. We ask you to give us wisdom and grace as we face the coming year, that we can choose to follow you and trust you through whatever you have in store for us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Remain standing. Chad, do you have a song?